a time to listen to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to love Jesus more, to see him more, to understand him more. Help us to obey his words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's so good to be here. I don't know if you remember, but some of you were here. I was here last in 2018, the last time we were on home assignment, so thank you for those who remember us. When we left, before we left, we were about, so that video you showed was Yahaba, and that's this little town. So before we left in 2018, we went to go and plant a church here, to start a brand new church. So like I mentioned before, it's a rural church in the north of Japan. So, is it a leaf farmer? Yes, oh wow. So most people in Japan live sort of below where I'm pointing it, sort of like around here, because the weather's better, basically. It's warmer and, yeah, it's nicer. And so once you start heading up here, it starts getting colder, and so the population gets a bit smaller, and so it's considered sort of rural countryside Japan. And as you can imagine, life in Japan is very different to Sydney life. In Sydney, Sydney is a city of 5 million people, but Yahaba has 27,000 people. Sydney is a beautiful harbour town, city. Yahaba is 3 hours from the ocean, surrounded by rice fields and mountains. That's actually a volcano near us. Ooh, is this not working? Okay then. In winter, in Sydney, you just put on a jacket and you carry on with life as normal. But in Yahaba, I can spend 4 hours a day just shoveling snow. Sydney is very multicultural, with people from all over the world. But in Yahaba, if I ever see a foreigner, I stare at them and I wonder, why are they here? Who are they? In Sydney, there seems to be churches and Christians everywhere. That was just my feeling when I got back here. But in Yahaba, before we arrived, there was one other church in Yahaba, and it had three people. So I know that when I meet someone in Yahaba, I'm most likely the first Christian they've ever met, and might be the only Christian they'll ever meet. Every Sunday, all around Sydney, there are thousands of people attending church. But in Yahaba, this is what it looks like at our church. We just meet in our living room, just like that. Sometimes it's just our family. So the question I hope you're asking and thinking is, how do you do it? Like, how do we do it? Like, how do we reach all these people, these 27,000 people in countryside Japan, how do we reach them for Jesus? How do we reach them when, in reality, they're not that interested in the gospel? How do we do it in a place where people think maybe, actually, we're a bit weird? Maybe we're a bit disruptive to society. Or where some people might even think that we are dangerous, we're a menace to society. These days I think people in Sydney are beginning to think Christians are like that as well. People often say to us, oh, it sounds so hard to plant a church in Japan. But today as we look at this passage, I want you to know that showing people Jesus doesn't have to be hard. Today, as we look at these two Bible verses that we just read out, I hope that you see that planting a church doesn't have to be mission impossible. That showing people Jesus can, and it should be, a simple and a natural part of how we live. Now, we're looking at John chapter 13. And John chapter 13 records for us Jesus speaking to his disciples as he shares his final meal with them before he is betrayed, tried, beaten, and then nailed to the cross to die. And Jesus knows all of this. And the verses right before our Bible reading, two things had just happened. Right? Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples, and then he'd just seen his friend Judas walk out the door to betray him. And so with all this in mind, we get to the verses that Ken read for us before, verses 34 and 35, and he says this. How about we try and read this together? It's so short. Let's read this together, okay? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I hope this is a very familiar verse to a lot of you. I bet a lot of you could have even just spoken these verses completely from memory without realizing it. And yet, I wonder how well we actually grasp what Jesus is saying to us. Because as familiar as these verses are, it often seems that perhaps we've actually forgotten how to obey them. See, one thing to notice when I was looking at this, one thing you notice is that Jesus says he's giving them a new commandment, a new command, a new command. They just thought, what's new about this command? What's new? Because we know that the command to love others is not new, right? So in say, Luke 10:27, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, which says we must love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, the new command isn't merely to love. The new part of the command is for all Christians to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Do you see that? The new command isn't that we must love each other. That's an old command. The new command, the thing we must concentrate on, is how we love each other. How we love each other. So the big question then is, how did Jesus love his disciples? So as I thought about it, I want to highlight two things that come to mind as I think about how Jesus loved his disciples. Now, firstly, he loved them by showing them his life. See, one interesting thing we can easily miss when we read about Jesus is how he didn't just sort of play the role of a distant teacher. He didn't just give like a few great talks and then he just went home afterwards. No. Loving the disciples meant Jesus shared his whole life with them. His whole life. There was no hiding. There was no secrets. There was no division of some sort of church public life and a private life that he kept for himself. That Jesus and his disciples would have hung out all the time. They would have had fun together. And they would have spent a lot of time just discussing and talking about things related to God. And so loving the disciples meant he didn't just teach through his words. He taught with his life. In other words, loving one another as Jesus has loved us must mean sharing our whole lives with each other. So not just hanging out together on Sundays, but to do what, in Yahaba, our team, we call it life-on-life discipleship. Life-on-life discipleship. So when I look back, one of the most important people in my growth as a Christian was a guy, his name was Tim. He was my Bible study leader at our Friday night youth group. And I remember first meeting him when I was in year 11. And that was the time I first turned up to the Friday night youth group in my church. And we became really good friends, almost as soon as we met. He liked the same sort of music as me. He played the guitar like me. He was my Bible study leader for quite a few years, actually, after that. And here's the thing, like, to be honest, he taught me a lot of things from the Bible, but to be honest, I don't actually remember a lot of what he taught me from the Bible. What I really remember was his kindness, his generosity, and his patience with me and with other people. One example, I remember the first time I ever drove a car was his car. And it was actually after youth group one night. And as you can imagine, it was a very scary experience for him. I remember 30 seconds, just 30 seconds of driving it and nearly crashing it. And I just said to him, wow, this isn't like driving an arcade game at all. And this was just one example of his generosity and his patience. I look back and I see I learned a lot about what it is to follow and to love Jesus, not just from what he said and what he's taught, but how he lived. And this was because simply he spent a lot of time just hanging out with me, doing this thing, life on life, discipleship. Friends, if we want to love one another as Jesus has loved us, then I think the first thing we need to do is just to spend a lot of time together. I wonder, has there been a Tim in your life? Or even better, could you be someone like Tim for someone else? I realize that people get older and busier, it gets harder and harder to be motivated to do so. And you know, people often think, well, I just hang out with people on Sunday. I do morning tea with them. And they think that's enough. That's sort of fellowship. That's doing that thing. But I want you to think, actually, these events, just hanging out at church, should just be launch pads for more. Right? Why not try to meet up with someone from church, just one-on-one, for lunch or for dinner? Especially if it's someone you don't normally talk to. Now, I'll talk more about this in a moment, so just hold that thought for now. But I think the first thing, if we're just going to try to understand Jesus' command, is we need to just spend a lot of time together. Now, the second way Jesus loved his disciples is through the way he served them. Through the way he served them. Now, even though he was their teacher and he was their leader, he took on the role of their servant. So in the beginning of John 13, we didn't read this, but we know that he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And this was such a shocking act for Peter that Peter actually demanded that Jesus don't do it for him. Because Peter knew that the act of washing someone's feet wasn't just kind of gross, but it symbolized subjugation and humiliation. It made Peter feel bad because it was as if he was disrespecting Jesus. Now, I was trying to think of like a modern way to understand this. And maybe if you can imagine someone you might respect and you want to honor doing something that you think is maybe even gross or humiliating. I mean, I think about someone, if you've ever been, or think about someone who's been in a serious accident, or had a serious injury, and they can't do a lot of basic human tasks. And now they need to ask their parents to come and help them. Can you imagine getting your dad or your mum now to come and help you wipe your butt after going to the toilet? See, Peter was thinking, no, please don't do this. You're making me feel ashamed by seeing how you are serving me. But you see, later, the disciples would come to realize that washing feet was only a picture of what was going to come next. Jesus would go much further. He wasn't going to stop with just washing their dirty feet. He was going to wash away our guilt, our shame, our sin. Instead of us bearing the wrath and the punishment of God for the sinful things we had done, Jesus would take it on himself instead. Washing feet might have seemed humiliating, but it would be nothing compared to the shame that he endured for our sake. So when Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us, what do you think he's asking you to do for each other? He's asking us to serve each other, to look at each other in this room and to think, how can I wash your feet? How can I wash your feet? What can I do to love and serve the people here with me today? See, I think when Jesus speaks these words, he's imagining something amazing. He's not imagining a bunch of people who just meet together once a week on a Sunday to listen to a talk, sing some songs, and then go home afterwards. I think Jesus is imagining an intimate community of people who you would never expect to hang out together. Older people, younger people, richer people, poorer people, working class, educated class. You know, a community that shares everything and seems to have an endless supply of time and servant-hearted love for each other. I wonder, does that sound appealing to you? Does that sound like this church to you? See, one of the most amazing things in history, actually, is the growth of the early church. The early church. See, it started off with just a group of, just a couple of guys, Jesus' disciples. But very quickly, the church grew into the dozens, into the hundreds, into the thousands. And as that happened, people started persecuting the church. It all got really bad in AD 64, when the Roman Emperor Nero, he decided to blame the Christians for a massive fire that broke out in Rome and burned a lot of stuff. And from then on, for the next 250 years, just publicly torturing and killing Christians became something of a sport, a regular spectacle that was done just whenever they felt like it. And yet, the church continued to grow. I mean, you should wonder, why would anyone want to join this new and strange religion which could easily get you killed? And historians often discuss the reasons why this church continued to grow. But one reason was very obvious to anybody who was outside watching. It was the incredible love Christians had for one another. They truly loved each other. And the more Christians endured suffering, the deeper their love for one another grew. Their love for one another was so attractive that watching Christians get burnt on a stake or eaten by lions wasn't going to stop people coming to Jesus. But I wonder, how are we going today? How is the modern church? Because I worry that the modern church doesn't always look like this, does it? I remember hearing a story from an American pastor. You might have heard him. His name is Francis Chan. He pastored a church in the US and it quickly became quite big. And he talks about how one day he baptized a young gang member into his church, a gang member. But after a few months, this young man left the church. And so Francis tracked him down and chatted with him. He said, What happened? And this ex-gang member said to him, he said, you know, he didn't get the church. He just didn't get it. He thought joining the church would be like joining the gang. They would be like a new family, helping him 24/7. But he realized, no, it was just seeing each other a little bit on Sundays, and that was it. When Francis heard this, it broke his heart. Why is being in a gang a better picture of a loving family than the church? Why is it? Because it's not easy, is it? It's not easy loving people as Jesus has loved us. I mean, the church is full of all sorts of people, and it's hard to get along with them all. We prefer to hang out with people that are like us. We don't have time to invest in other people, maybe. Some people at church, let's be honest, might be strange or annoying. Or maybe it's us. Maybe we have secrets we're ashamed of, and we don't know who we can trust. We don't know who would understand us. Or maybe we've been hurt by people at church, and so we just close up and we just go through the motions of church life instead. See, when I think about Jesus' command for us here, I think it's really hard. This is really hard. But here's the thing. We can't just hear what I'm saying, but we can't hear what Jesus is saying and just go, okay, I know what I've got to do. I've just got to be more loving. I've got to be more loving. Because it's not just a switch that you can just sort of find and you just switch it on. It's not like a volume button and you just roll it up and then more love comes out. I think there's more to it than that. So I'm going to give you just a couple of tips on how we can try to obey Jesus on this command. So the first thing I already said it a bit earlier on, is spend time together. Hang out together a lot. Like, don't just do drive-by, hit-and-run, I'm here and then I'm gone sort of church. Don't be satisfied, right? Be dissatisfied with just Sundays spending time together. Don't be satisfied that this is enough. Like, catch up and hang out and eat together randomly other days of the week. Have fun together. If you can, invite people to your home, otherwise go out. Just do stuff together. But here's the thing. The reason we do this isn't just so that you can become a solid group of friends. Though that's important. That's what I'm trying to say. But that's not the point. Because anyone can do this. Any group of humans who hang out a lot can become a solid group of friends. The point is so that we can go deeper with each other. Deeper with each other. And so this leads to my second tip. We need to make God talk natural. We need to make talking about God, thinking about God, natural in our relationships with each other. Right? We don't just want to love people, but we want to love them as Jesus has loved us. And so we need to naturally put talking about God in the center of our relationships. Right? I want you to try to imagine the sort of conversations, the sort of God talk that this might produce. Can you imagine yourself, for instance, saying this to other people, right? Please pray for me. Please pray for me. You know, I'm ashamed of how angry I got the other day. Please pray for me. I'm really struggling to love this other person. Please pray for me. I struggle with pornography. Please pray for me. I struggle to be content in this season of life where finances are tight. Or how about this? Right? Can you imagine these little conversations where these little words are spoken? Hey, you know, something happened the other day that really stuck with me. I've got to say, it's the way you treated your wife. Can we talk about it? Or how about that? You know, I can see that you're really working hard these days and you're quite stressed, but I think what you said to me the other day was quite hurtful. Can we talk about this? See, when we can finally move into conversations like this, when we can move from superficial things to actual weighty matters like sin in our lives, this is when our relationships are really beginning to be shaped by the gospel, shaped by Jesus. How about we try something right now? How about try something right now? Let's try something wild. Here's three questions for you. Check out these three questions. Right? What has God been doing in your life this week? How can I pray for you? Or what is on your heart right now? All right? So maybe next time you're just hanging out with anyone, one-to-one with anyone, why don't you just try and ask any of these questions? Any of these questions. Right? You just say it to each other and just see what happens. And then, you know, just talk. Actually, here's an idea. How about we do it right now? Right? Or, you know, how about we just do it right now? I'll give you 3 minutes. Turn to the person next to you. Ask them any of those three questions. Any of those three questions. Right? Just do it now. You know, one day you might find yourself in the unfortunate position of having to deal with someone who charges you money by the hour. You know, an accountant, a lawyer, a plumber, an IT guy. And you know when you talk to this person, you know that you don't want to waste a minute of their time. You get to the point and you get out as fast as you can because it's literally costing you money. But with your friends, right, in English we use the phrase, you waste your time. You waste your time. You just hang out. You let time just roll by. Friends, let's not spend our time with Jesus as if he was our accountant or our lawyer. Let's waste time with Jesus. Oops, actually before I go. Spend time reading the Bible. Spend time reminding yourself of what he has done and what he will do. Now I know often as Christians we like to do these things like go on church camps and retreats, a place like a tumba or whatever, but why not do something similar, but just by yourself, just by yourself. Why don't you go through your diary and find a date where you can spend time just with Jesus, a spiritual retreat. You just take your Bible, you take a journal, and a list of things to pray for. Right, now, you can do this. You can do this over a couple of days, one day, a couple of hours. There's a lot of things you can do, but let me give you two suggestions of what you can do during this time. Here they are. Firstly, pray for everything. Right? Take that time to pray for everything. Everything. Every single person. Every single ministry you can think of. Right? Can you imagine that? You've prayed for everything. Every time you said, I'll pray for you, now's the time you can catch up on all those requests. And secondly, write down your sins. You hear that? Write down your sins. Especially the ones that seem to keep appearing in your life. Look for Bible verses which will encourage you to stop sinning that way. You can just Google them. You can just like Google Bible verses about this if you don't know which ones to find. You know, memorize those verses. Write them down. And take time to confess these sins to Jesus. Thank Jesus that he paid for all of them. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you to hate this sin and to stop. It's simple, isn't it? See, all this is doing is cultivating your heart, is shaping your heart. That's what we need. Just like you might put fertilizer on soil to cultivate a plant. This is us trying to cultivate our heart so we can see him more clearly. That when we see Jesus loving us on the cross, even now reaching out for us, paying for our sins, when we learn this practice of wasting our time with him, allowing ourselves to be loved by him, then this difficult task of learning to love each other as he has loved us, slowly we can do it. We can do it. All right, that was the third tip. So let's review what I said. Okay, I said, you know, tip one, hang out with each other. Two, make God talk natural. Make it normal to be praying for each other, to be talking to God and about God together. Number three was to cultivate your heart, to see how you're loved by Jesus, by wasting time with Jesus. But here's the thing, you do those three things. Not only will this help us learn to love one another as Jesus has loved us, but if you do those three things, then something new starts to happen for all of us. Together, we start to build something. Something new is built, a community is built, and it's built on Jesus' love for us. And I don't know if you noticed, but in the verses that we read today from John, that Jesus' command for us comes with a promise. Do you see that? There was a promise in these verses. Let's look at it again. Verse 35 says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this. In other words, when people see this sort of community doing this sort of thing, people will begin to see Jesus. You will be showing Jesus. And so this is my last tip. Let's be inviting people into this community. Invite people to see this community. Don't be shy about showing them what to do. Let them see the love you have for each other. Let them hear, whoa, this God talk that you naturally and constantly constantly engage in. They hear these questions that you suddenly ask. What's on your heart? How can I pray for you? Right? Invite them to see the way you take time out to cultivate your heart towards Jesus. And you go, you did what on Saturday? You just prayed? See, when we started in Yahaba in 2019, it was just our family, right? So just our family and one other single lady missionary. We didn't have a nice building like this. We didn't have the crowd of talented people like you guys have to call on for help. We couldn't run evangelistic events, exciting ones. But what we could do, what we did, was we listened to Jesus' words here. We listened to this promise, and we thought, we can do that. We can do that. So our strategy was to love each other, to pray for each other, to make God talk natural with each other. And then as we follow the natural pathways of just meeting new people, it would be inevitable that our God talk overflowed into our conversations with our Japanese friends. Let me introduce you to one friend. Her name is Nandi. And so Joe and Hoi, that's the other person we work with, Hoi, met her at a cafe event a couple of years back. And she wasn't interested in Christianity at all. But Hoi, that's her name, she became quite good friends with Nandi. And they just started hanging out. Nani was into craft shows and they went on a holiday together. This photo, what we're doing is they're making burger patties out of deer meat, caught by local hunters in the region. So really, really local meat. Some wild deer meat. Eventually, Nani would come and hang out with the whole family. And so we'd do fun things together as a group. So that's us going bowling. And when Hoi used to hang out with her, she was always very clear in explaining how important prayer was in her life. She would just casually mention things she was reading in the Bible and how it really helped her and how it really shaped her, what she was thinking about. And so it became quite natural over time for Nani to ask questions about Christianity and the Bible. One time, Hoi needed to leave Japan for 12 months on a home assignment, just like what we're doing. And so Nandi asked Joe if she would be able to help her with her English. And Joe said yes. And then she offered to read the Bible with her. Joe offered, would you like to read the Bible with me? And Nandi said yes. Yes, she'd love to. And so each week, Nandi would come over to our house to study English, read the Bible, and have lunch. Now, let's just reiterate what just happened here. Let's just break it down. Did you hear? We've gone from loving each other as a Christian community to making God talk natural between us, then making this God talk natural with the people we met with, and then inviting them to just observe and see how we live as a group of people. And then now we have reading the Bible weekly together. And Nani would love it. She loved it because every time she read the Bible, she would have these unusual, unexpected, but interesting insights. She knew as she read it, this wasn't just ordinary stuff. This was something special. This was something from God. Whenever you get to read the Bible with someone who's never read it before, they always have things, they always see things you didn't realize was there in the Bible. And then eventually she started coming along to our Sunday house church in our living room. And then whenever, as a group, we would ask her, what would you like to pray about? We would always talk about what to pray about. She would weep. She would cry as she thought about the things that were on her heart. Before we left Japan last December, she wrote a letter to Joanna. And I just read just the beginning. And she wrote this, I'm full of joy and love when I think about the fact that I've been able to meet you. Studying English and the Bible with you has awakened me to new ideas and filled me with so much happiness. At each Bible study, I sense I'm drawing a deeper awareness to the unseen realities of the world, which always fills me with a sense of comfort. Now, she's not a Christian. She's not a Christian yet. And there's still a lot of hurdles for us to overcome. But isn't this what you want for the people around you as well? Wouldn't it be amazing if your friends could say these sort of words? I hope you sense how we have tried to just listen to Jesus' command here in John 13:34 to be central with how we have built we're trying to build our church in Yahweh. And today, actually, as we thought about it, I want you to see as well. You can do it too. This isn't for just for us. This is for you here in Campsie as well. Love one another as Jesus has loved you, and people will know that you are his disciples. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how we long so much to show people Jesus. We thank you that out of his love for us, that though we were his enemies, he came to suffer and to die for us. So Lord, enable us to obey his new command to love one another as he has loved us. Bring in our hearts a deep passion and love for Jesus. And Lord, may the way people in this church help us to love one another, and may this love be so dramatically different to the world that people around us will be able to really see how good it is to be a disciple of Jesus. In Jesus' name.